Good morning and welcome to the final of our series. We're talking about the 11th hour. Now this morning we're going to talk about Israel and Israel's role in prophecy. As you look through the Bible, you'll discover that God has given to us a clock, a prophetic clock, and that prophetic clock is the nation and the land of Israel and the Jewish people. And last week, as we looked at America and our role in history, as well as our prophetic role in the future, we now conclude today with Israel's role in prophecy. May the 14th of 1948 was a pivotal day in human history. On that afternoon, a car carrying a prominent Jewish leader by the name of David Ben-Gurion rushed down Rothschild's Boulevard in Tel Aviv, Israel. It stopped in front of the Tel Aviv Art Museum. 4 o'clock was only minutes away. And on the inside, more than 400 people, Jewish religious and political leaders, and the press representatives from all over the world were assembled in an auditorium, anxiously awaiting his arrival. Ben-Gurion quickly bounded up the steps. At precisely 4 p.m. local time, he stepped to the podium, called the meeting to order, and read these prophetic words. "This right is the natural right of the Jewish people to be masters of their own fate, like all other nations in their own sovereign state. Accordingly, we are assembled and by virtue of our natural and historic right, and on the strength and resolution of the General Assembly of the United Nations, hereby declare the establishment of the Jewish state in Eretz Israel to be known as the State of Israel." That word Eretz actually means there the land of Israel. So they said, on this soil, we are going to establish the State of Israel. Meanwhile, 6,000 miles away, President Truman sat in the Oval Office reading a 40-word statement that would soon be released to the press. Moments later, the White House press secretary read this release to the entire world. The United States had officially recognized the birth of the modern state of Israel. Israel's prophecy is found all throughout the Old Testament. But Isaiah, his prophecy was written some 740 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, 2,700 years before that which we just read about. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 8. "Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such a thing? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment?" Friends, that is the story of modern Israel. This past May, the young nation of Israel celebrated 72 years of statehood. What so many find amazing is the fact that in 7 short decades, this tiny nation with a population of just a little more than 8.6 million has become the geopolitical center of the world. Now the question is why? Why would a fledgling country with a landmass smaller than the state of New Jersey be mentioned on the nightly news more than any other nation on planet Earth, with the possible exception of the United States of America? To answer these questions, I believe that we first must understand what happened on that day back in May of 1948. Secondly, we must understand what is happening in Israel today. And thirdly, we need to understand how these events affect the entire world that we're living in this morning. Now, in our search for these answers, we cannot merely go to the nightly news or read the headlines in the newspaper. We must turn to the Bible. Matter of fact, a prominent rabbi said this: He also served on the Knesset there in Israel. He said this, "I believe that if you do not know how to read the Bible, you cannot understand the daily newspaper. If you do not know the biblical story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you cannot possibly understand the miracle of the modern state of Israel." The story of Israel begins in the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. The very weight of biblical coverage is interesting. In and of itself, it tells us that there's something unusually important about this little land called Israel. For example, there's only two chapters in the Bible given to the entire account of creation, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. There is one chapter given to the fall of man, which has affected all of us and all of mankind throughout history. Only one chapter, Genesis chapter 3. There are eight chapters that cover the thousands of years from creation to the time of Abraham. However, there are 38 entire chapters of the Bible that deal with the real-life stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which are the predecessors of the Jewish race. So apparently, dear friends, God thought that Abraham and his descendants would be enormously important for all of us. I want you to consider, first of all, the Abrahamic covenant. You know, as incredible as it is, the Almighty God of heaven and earth made a binding covenant with Abraham, who is to be the father of the Jewish nation. The provisions of that covenant are recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Listen to what it says. "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people.'" He was living in Ur of the Chaldees. He was surrounded by polytheistic people, which means poly meaning many, theistic means gods, many different gods. So he says, "I want you to leave your country, I want you to leave your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So here's the deal. He says, "Abraham, though you are childless at the moment, from you is going to come forth a mighty nation. And this mighty nation is going to bless the nations, plural, all around this globe." Now, as you begin to read the account, you'll find here that he blessed Abraham. He promised a blessing to him. And friends, I would say, without fear of contradiction, that promise from God has been wonderfully, and not only wonderfully, but lavishly kept over the centuries. The name Abraham is revered by the Jews, Christians, and Muslims alike. Though the Jews comprise somewhere around 2% of the world's population, their impact has been enormous in science, in the arts, in music, in finance, in medicine. Yes, they are world renowned. It is interesting to note that from 1901 to 2019, there was a total of 900 Nobel Prizes that were awarded to individuals in recognition for what would be a significant contribution to mankind. Of that number, listen to this, 204 have been awarded to Jewish people. That's 24% of all the Nobel Prizes have gone to a group of people comprising less than 2% of the world's population. So indeed, God has blessed the Jewish people, and the Jewish people, through a multiplicity of ways, have been a blessing to the world. Secondly, God promised to bring out of Abraham a great nation. It is estimated that there are approximately, this morning, 13 million Jewish people living in the world. 8 million are living in Israel. Another 5 million are living here in the United States of America, with another 2.5 plus million scattered somewhere all throughout the world. Now, the miracle is really twofold. First of all, Isaac, the son of promise, was born to Abraham being 100 years of age and Sarah at the age of 90. Now, medically, it is possible for a 100-year-old man to produce children, but it's really impossible for a woman at the age of 90 to conceive and bear a child. And so the whole process, you know the story of Abraham and Isaac, you know the story of Abraham and Sarah, and you know that it was impossible for them to have children. But God said, I'm going to bless you, and forth from your beings, from your bodies, will come forth a son, Isaac, son of promise, and he will multiply and literally around the world. So secondly, we find then that historically, no people group has consistently endured more hatred and vile attempts to annihilate them from the face of the earth than the Jews. There has been no other people group, no other group where they've set out to, through genocide, literally destroy them, annihilate them from the face of the earth. The fact that they've endured these centuries is a miracle in itself. Thirdly, God promised to make Abraham a blessing to many. And again, that promise has been kept. I want you to think for just a moment of the many blessings that we as Christians have received from the Jews. Through the Jewish people, God chose to reveal himself to the world. If you want to know who God is, where do we turn? We turn in the Old Testament. Who is the Old Testament given to? First, to the Jew. And God revealed himself. He said, I want this world to know who I am. I want him to know. I want this world to know of my concern, my love, my plan, who I am, what my personality is, my desire to dwell with mankind. All of this we know because of the scriptures that were given to the Jewish people. So the Jewish people then is to whom God first revealed himself. And then from the Jew, they've passed it on to us. Through the Jews, God gave us the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments, when you think about them, how vitally important they are, they have become the basis of all law in the civilized nations of the world. Anywhere where you go in the world today where it is civilized and where they have a system of law, you'll find that the basis of all law is the Ten Commandments. Through the Jews, God gave us the prophets so that we might know not only where we are in time at the moment, but we can know what God's plan is for the future. And it was through the Jews that God gave us, and that is the best gift of all, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He was born of the Virgin Mary, a Jewish person. And if you follow his lineage, the Bible says he'd be the son of David. And if you follow the lineage of David all throughout the Old Testament, up to the time of Christ's birth, once again, you'll discover here that God gave us our Savior through the Jewish people. And the list would literally go on and on of all the blessings that we have received as Christians from our Jewish brothers and sisters. And that is what God chose to do to reveal himself and his word to mankind through the Jews. And fourthly, God promised to bless those that blessed Israel and curse those that curse Israel. The word bless means simply to speak well of, but that's, you know, kind of at the very bottom line. To bless means to make life easy for someone. For those that make someone's life easy, that means to bless them. And so we bless them. We can bless them financially. We can bless them, you know, helping them in some capacity, you know, cleaning up their yard or whatever. You know, they're infirmed. We come alongside of them. We make a meal for them. Whatever it is, to bless means to make life easier. To curse means literally to stand in front of and try to thwart them from moving forward. So God said this, those that bless Israel, make it easy for Israel, I will bless. I will make it easy for them. And if you curse Israel, if you make it difficult for Israel, if you stand in their way, stand in the way of the Jewish people, then I will stand in your way and make it difficult for you. And again, God has faithfully kept his promise. No nation on earth has blessed Israel like the United States of America. And no nation has been blessed like the United States of America. You know, throughout history, the judgment of God has fallen heavily upon Israel's oppressors and those who have opposed them. If you look into history, you'll discover Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Rome. These nations that cursed Israel, God withstood them. And so you'll find the judgment of God fell upon Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and even Rome. And in more modern times, you can read of history of God's, you know, judgment coming against Spain and Germany and Russia and many others that you could add to it that are out of the Middle East. You see, the existence of modern Israel from 1948 on, living once again on its own soil, under its own rule and governance, is a miraculous prophetic sign that we are living in the last days. Now, let me remind you this morning that for 2,500 years prior to May the 14th of 1948, Israel had been consistently under foreign rule. They lived under the Babylonians. In 586 BC, you know the story, Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed Jerusalem, and took away thousands and thousands into captivity. And then you'll discover following after that, they were under the Persian rule. Following the Persians, it was under the Grecian rule, under the Hellenistic. And then was the Roman and the Byzantine empires. It was then followed by the Islamic and the Christian crusaders, followed by the Ottoman Empire, which was the Turks. And then finally, and the last of controlling factors over them was that of the British Empire. And so we can discover then, as you look at that list, they were under the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, Islamic and Christian crusaders, the Turks, which was the Ottomans, and then the British Empire. And so all of this goes on, and now for some almost 2,700 years, 25 for sure, and possibly as many as 2,700 years, they were now consistently living under the iron hand of someone else. Something miraculous happened then on May the 14th of 1948 when they became a nation. Do you realize that during the last century there was 9 different nations that absolutely went into, you know, obscurity? They no longer exist today. The landmass is there, but they've lost their country to someone else. They've either been subjugated, they've been forced out, something has happened. 9 different major nations that no longer exist today. I'm here to tell you today, it's miraculous that Israel is where it is today, and it's a sign that God made his promise and made good on his promise, and whatever God promises to you or to a nation, you can count on it that God will never fail. So with the nation now being established, it is interesting how there's been a return of the scattered Jews, and that too is prophetic. In Ezekiel chapter 37, starting with verse 1, reading through verse 14, listen what it says. The Lord took hold of me. This is to Ezekiel the prophet. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. Now, whenever you read of a valley that is filled with bones, you can know that something very catastrophic has happened there. It has been death on a massive scale. And so the Lord took him away into a valley, and in this valley it is filled with bones, representing hopelessness, representing death, representing what once was is no longer. So now I want you to journey with me this morning. As I read here out of Ezekiel chapter 37, I want you to make this journey along with Ezekiel and along with me as we read this. And so it's into this valley. I want you to picture it for a moment. It's a valley, and this valley is filled with bones. He led me all around amongst the bones. So he's journeying amongst them. I want you to picture yourself. You're wandering. You're stepping over bones. Over here may be a skull. Over here may be a femur. Over here is an arm that once was. A hand now disconnected. Bodies all over the floor of this valley. And he led me all around amongst the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out, meaning that it's hopeless. There's no life. There's no promise here. Then he asked me, Spirit of the Lord asked him, Son of Man, that is to Ezekiel, can these bones become living people again? And he responded by saying, O Sovereign Lord, I replied, you alone know the answer to that. God, there's no way that I could ever answer that. These bones are scattered everywhere. There's no way to assemble, even if you could assemble. There's no life there. There's no future there. There's no hope there. You alone know the answer to that, O God. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. And whenever you read that word sovereign in the Bible, it means that God is the final word, the final authority. And so this is what the final authority, no matter what it looks like, he said, I want you to look at them, but I want you to see. The Sovereign Lord says, look. You know, every time I find a prophetic word to come forth, the first thing that God says, I want you to take and see where you're at now. I want you to look. I want you to see. And then, not only with your physical eyes now, I want you to see what I'm going to show you, and I will show you things in the Spirit that are only understood through the Spirit, but they're absolutely true and right from God. So this is what the Sovereign, the final authority, says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscle on you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. He said this is going to have a declaration to it. When you see this miracle take place, there should be a recognition this did not just happen. This is not just, you know, happenstance. This is a miracle from God. So in verse 7, so I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling sound all across the valley. Picture it. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones, then skin formed to cover their bodies, but still they had no breath in them. So the bodies were now assembled. They looked like mannequins, but there was no life within them. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the winds. Son of man, speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, the final authority. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies that they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies, and they all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones represent, here's the meaning of all of this. Ezekiel, here's what I've showed you. I've showed you this prophetically, but I want you to see what this is all pointing to. And he said to me, Son of man, that is Ezekiel, these bones represent the people of what? Say it, church. Israel. They are saying we have become old, dry bones. All hope is what? It's gone. Our nation is what? Finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I will open your graves of exile, and I will cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of where? I will bring you what? Back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. He said, when you see this, you will know that I am the final authority, that I am the Lord your God. And in verse 14, he says, and I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done what I have said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. Hallelujah. The Lord has spoken. And friend, I want you to know this morning, some of you are facing what seems to be a valley that is full of death. You see no life, you see no hope, but I want you to know wherever you're at today, God has a promise for you in that valley of death. And he is not going to leave you there. He's going to bring you out, and you're going to see the glory of God. The Lord God sovereign, the final authority, declares you're coming out. One of the greatest signs then that we're living in the last days is the regathering of the Jewish people. The restoration of Israel fulfills many of the key prophecies that are found in Scripture. Jesus often referred to the Jewish people as the lost sheep. They were scattered about. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24, Jesus said, I am not come, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I've come to those that are scattered about. They've been in Babylon. They've been taken over to Persia. They've been scattered here, there, all throughout the world at that time. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 6, he commanded his disciples to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Consider for a moment with me then the tremendous prophecy that we find in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. In Luke 21, 24, it says this, "They, the Jews, will fall by the sword, and they will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Now let's go back to that verse one more time. They, that is the Jews, will fall by the sword. Some traumatic thing is going to happen, and they will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles, that is the non-Jewish people, in this case the Romans, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now the Jews fell by the edge of the sword in 70 AD when Titus destroyed Jerusalem with 80,000 Roman soldiers. Josephus, which is a historian of the time, he records that more than 1,100,000 Jews were slaughtered. The streets of Jerusalem was covered in blood. Matter of fact, blood was running down the streets. And he records all of what took place when Titus destroyed the city of Jerusalem, which is interesting. When you go to Rome today, there is an arch. And we, throughout history, what they would do is they would build an arch in a major roadway. So all coming, going through this arch, it would always be a reminder to them of some key event. And there is, in Rome to this day, there is what is called the Arch of Titus. So they built an arch and they said, good going, that a boy. You went and taught those Jews a lesson that they'll never recover from. They're done, they're over, never bother with them again. And Josephus, he records that over 1 million Jews were slaughtered. Matter of fact, of those that did escape and those that did live through the captivity there, the Jews were sold off on the slave markets in Egypt to the point that there were so many Jews being sold on the market that a man was selling for less than a horse. From 70 AD to the beginning of the 1900s, very few Jews lived in the land that was then known as Palestine. However, remember what God said. He was going to gather them back together again. And that which was scattered about would once again come back to their own land. However, a miracle then began to take place around 1900. The scattered sheep of the house of Israel began to return to their very ancient homeland. The first of the returns that was major was in 1882. When they returned back from Russia and from Yemen. Matter of fact, a very dear friend of mine that lives in Israel today, he's one of the chief guides, Danny Levy. Danny comes out of Yemen. And so his family came out of Yemen, others from Russia. They began to return in 1882. The second return happened somewhere around the turn of the century there with the rise of Zionism in the 1900s. And then the third came after the British made their Balfour Declaration in 1917 when a national home for the Jewish people was established. The fourth came in 1925 The fifth was when the Jews that managed to escape Hitler's Holocaust of World War II, they came back to this homeland. The sixth return happened in 1948, when Israel became a nation. Since Israel has become a nation in 1948, Jews from more than 100 nations have returned to their homeland. I remember as a child being at the bank, and I probably had $3.12 in the bank, but I remember being there. And I remember a very prominent doctor in our community that happened to be Jewish. He was standing there, and I didn't understand all the transition that was taking place, but this was something I did know. He was sending money to family members in Israel, and he was saying to the teller that day, "One day, I too shall return to my homeland." And from 1948 to 1967, Jerusalem remained a divided city. Oh, yes, they were back in their land, but Jerusalem, the holy city, was now a divided city. Jews could not even go to the Temple Mount. Jews could not make their way down the streets and make their way over to what we know now as the Western Wall, all that is left of the Temple Mount area from the time of Solomon's Temple. Then the Six-Day War happened in 1967. This Six-Day War literally changed all of that. Having regained now all of Jerusalem through the War of 67, the Jews, they ran to the Western Wall and they kissed it with eyes full of tears and their mouths quivering in joy as they prayed at the wall, a wall that had been desecrated for centuries. The Arabs that were living in that part of Jerusalem, they were literally using it as a latrine. They did everything they could to try to demoralize the Jewish people and to desecrate what they considered to be a holy site. And they ran to the wall, led by the troop paratroopers that were breaking away for them. And they hugged and kissed each other, and they kissed the wall. Israel, 1967, was now a nation. Jerusalem at this time now belonged to the Jews, no longer under Gentile control, just as Jesus had promised. Listen to what it says. Matthew 24, starting verse 32. Now, this context of this verse, remember the disciples, they came to Jesus while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking down on the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus said, "A time is coming where there will not be one stone left upon another in the city of Jerusalem. The glistening temple that you see before you today will one day be gone." And so the disciples, after the crowd left, they came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, tell us, what will be the sign of your return? And what will be the sign of the end times?" Jesus, remember, said to them, "There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be nation against nation, ethnos against ethnos, one ethnicity against another. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes in various places." All of these things, check, 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 they've all taken place, as we've talked about already in this series. And so now Jesus comes to the crux of the matter. He says, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree." If you go all the way back into Genesis chapter 12 on, you'll discover that Israel is always referred to as the fig tree. There are times when it's also called an olive branch or an olive tree, but it's, for the most part, Israel as a nation is referred to in Scripture as the fig tree. So he says, "Now listen, learn this lesson from the fig tree, from Israel. As soon as the twigs get tender and the leaves come out," May 14th, 1948, "you will know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all of these things, you know that it is near, right at the door." This is very interesting, verse 34. Verse 34 These are the words of Jesus, remember? And it's in response to when they ask him, what is the signs of your return and the end of the age? How can we know that we're getting closer? He said, watch Israel. Keep your eye on Israel. When it begins to grow and it begins to bud out, you can know that you're living in the last moments of time. I tell you the truth, this generation certainly will not pass away until all of these things have happened. Now, there's two ways you can interpret that. Number one, if it was referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, then it was perfectly fulfilled at that point. But much of Scripture has what they call a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. So not only is it, you know, applying to one time period to one group of people, but it spans down the road of history to others as well. So I tell you the truth, this generation, a generation, if you go through the Bible, is generally 40 years. Now, with that in mind, remember, 1948, so if you add to that 40, what do you have? 19 what? 1988. How many remember the big buzz that was going on in 1988? 88 reasons why Jesus is going to come in 1988. Because they took the 40 and added it to the 1948 and said that is what it was referring to. And so a book was written and it caused quite a stir in the nation and around the world. I had people coming into me with piles of computer, you know, driven statistics and all of that saying, this is it, I know this is it. And I just looked at them and smiled, you know. If it is, I'll be in heaven. If not, I'm going to be preaching. One of the two. And so they added things up numerically. Now, if you read on, which I encourage you to do this afternoon, if you read on in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus makes it very clear. The angels nor himself do not know the day nor the hour. That is kept for the Father's business alone. And so we don't know the day or the hour. All the date setters, the hour setters, they've only confused a lot of people and I think have brought a lot of disgrace to the whole message of prophecy. So a race then, or a generation can refer to a race, a nation, or people. Let's read it that way. I tell you the truth that this nation, this race, this people will not pass away until all of these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Here's what Jesus is saying. There is going to be a lot of swirling change round about you. And there will be those that will listen to the 1988 bunch, you know, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988, written by a man by the name of Weissnot, and then following after when it didn't happen on the day that he appointed, he said, I'm off by a year. And so he said, he's coming next year at this time. I was off because I started with year zero. There's no zero year. And it was all craziness. Friends, here's what I'm telling you. He is going to come. And all hell will not stop him. And he's going to come in power and in great glory. He's coming first for his church, and then he's going to return back and do business with his church. God's got a plan. And the Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You can know that what I have promised you, you may not understand the timing and the season of it all. Friends, Israel is God's prophetic time clock. And I believe that we're living late in the 11th hour. And I would say to you this morning, if you listen carefully, I believe that you can hear God's wake-up alarm sounding loud and clear. And I find that people everywhere are hearing this sound of alarm. It's time to get right with God. You see, eternity is long. Time is short. It's time to get right with God. If you're not right with God today, as I close this series, I want you to know that God's plan for your life, you want to know what God's plan is for your life? He said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Want to know what God's plan is for your life? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He said, why do you settle for just being alive? You know, over the years of going to hospitals as a pastor, I've gone into so many intensive care wards, and I've been there and literally machine after machine they're hooked up to. One is breathing for them, another's encouraging heartbeats. You know, just system after system shut down. They're physically alive at that moment, technically, but it's not living life to the full. Now, I know that that's probably a poor illustration, but you know what? It's one thing to just be alive, getting up in the morning, going out, grinding out 8 hours at your job, coming home, you know, watching 4 hours of television, falling asleep, going back to bed, get up the next day, do the whole thing over. To me, that's as much of being just on a life-saving machine as anything else would be in a hospital. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you'll have it more abundantly. I've come so that you can have a peace that when the world has gone crazy, that you can know that I'm on my throne and that I'm watching over you and that I've got a good plan for your life. Now, if that sounds good to you, and it sounds mighty good to me, the thing we have to do is receive that gift. It's one you can reject if you choose. It's one you can neglect. The Bible says, do not neglect your salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Why live one more day like you've been living if you've been living in misery and uncertainty? I think of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. It was the plague of the frogs. And these frogs, I mean, were driving everyone crazy. The Bible says that they'd gotten into, you know, their dough. So they're kneading their dough, the frogs are in there. Can you imagine biting into a piece of bread and you find a frog leg? Well, maybe it'd be mighty good. I don't know. I'll let you try it. And these frogs were just incessant. I mean, driving everyone with that croaking sound crazy. They were jumping on their faces when they were trying to lie down. They would walk and they would squish under their feet. It was miserable. And so God sent Moses to Pharaoh to say, Pharaoh, when do you want this over? And I find it so interesting. Pharaoh says, what? Tomorrow. I'll live with the frogs one more night. You know, I've kind of gotten kind of attached to this one frog. And this croaking sound, you know, I actually kind of sleep better with a little noise going on. I have no idea why he said what he did. But to me, it's nuts. It's crazy. Why would anyone put off what God's got for them, even for another moment? Let me encourage you, give your life to Christ. These are exciting moments, and God wants to live them with you. That's what it's all about. He loves you so much, he wants to live this thing with you. And no matter what happens, that you're never alone, because Jesus himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the what? Of the age. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for all of these wonderful friends that are in your house today. Thank you, Lord, for all of these that have joined us down in the chapel, all of the friends that are online. Lord, we just believe that you're speaking to us through the miraculous of Israel. Thank you, Lord, for the time clock, so we can kind of know what season we're in. We're not date setters. We're not playing that game. We're simply saying we know, we can see all the promises that you've made are all coming to pass. And the time clock, the alarm clock, is ringing loud and clear, saying, get ready, get right. Father, I pray that you'll reach out each one in this house today. Lord, in the core of their being, where they long for relationship with you, help them, Lord, to know that you long for relationship with them. And I pray, Lord, that this next moment will be life-changing forever. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Christ today. I've lived with the frogs long enough. I believe that God's got a better life for me. And I'm tired of living kind of in the dark, not knowing what's happening. And I want to be part of God's eternal plan for this moment in world history. And I want heaven to be my home. I want to be forgiven. I want to spend my eternity. I've made up my mind. My choice is to be with Jesus forever. How many would say, by raising a hand, waving at me, pray for me. That's my desire today. God bless you over here. God bless you right down here. God bless you back over here. God bless you friends down here. God bless all of you right over here. God bless you up over here. God bless you in the back row of the balcony. Bless you friends that are in the far side over here. God bless you, honey. I'd love to pray for you and pray with you. You know what I discovered? Every eye open, every head looking up for a moment. Here's what I've discovered. The decisions that are really stickers in my life are those that I didn't just kind of make in my mind, though they start there, but they're lived out by putting some action to them. And I just believe that if you'll put a little action to it, it will mean more to you than it could ever just kind of going through the motions of praying a prayer where you're at. If you'll give me the privilege of praying with you this morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to sing the first part of this chorus, and then we're going to pause, we're going to pray, and then we're going to go back into the worship time. But if you've raised a hand and you really meant it, you're saying this is a change moment in my life in a direction that I really mean with all my heart, if you come, give me the privilege of praying for you today. You come from all over this room just as the worship team begins to sing.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
As I sing that out one more time, every person in the room that said, I mean this with all my heart, this is life-changing, I did this. This room is filled with men and women that have made that same decision, and they're going to rejoice with you as you're coming. That's right. From all over this room right now, we rejoice.
Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone. In
this step that you're about to take in your life is one that one day is the most important, will be the most important decision you'll have ever made while on this planet. And we make a lot of pretty important things. We get married, and you know, we choose to have children. Sometimes they come and surprise us, but you know, these are choices that we make in life. And this one is the most important of all, because it will determine your life here, and it'll determine life forever. I want to pray with you. As I lead you, would you just simply make this prayer your own this morning? Let's pray. You pray right after me. Just say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for never giving up. Even when I've walked away, you kept right on following. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for knocking on my heart's door this morning. I hear your knock, and I open the door to you. Come into my life. Sit upon the throne of my life. Forgive me of all of my past. Give me a brand new start. Jesus, from this day forward, you'll be my Lord. I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that the decisions that are being made right now would sever, Lord, the background, the history of whatever the addictions may have been from this moment on. Whomsoever the Son sets free is free indeed. Father, I pray that from this moment on, they would sense the hand of the Lord resting upon them. And Lord, that there's wisdom from heaven, there's guidance, there's direction like they've never known before. May the blessing of the Lord be upon their lives. I bless you in the name of the Lord this morning. From the rising up to the setting of the sun, may you sense the Lord walking with you and guiding you and directing you and blessing you. May your lives be different, your home be different, your outlook be different from this moment on. Lord, I pray that they would grow in your grace. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in hearts and lives here today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the promise. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. And we can know that you will never fail, and Jesus never, ever fails. So thank you, Lord, for the best that we know is yet to come for the child of God. And we exalt your name. Let's worship him together.